precisely what happens when our praise becomes worship. Of course, we don't have to wonder whether he'll do that. He's told us that if two or three of us show up in his name, that he gets there ahead of us. Some people say and think that that means that if two or three get there, that the Lord will then come. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that he gets there ahead of us, and two or three of us are here in his name. He's there. I've even found out that he'll show up if only I'm there. I can't get away from him. I have the privilege of knowing his presence. But it's been a beautiful thing this morning to share your worship. Discovered that that's even possible when you don't know what people are saying. Nancy and I have spent a little over 10 weeks in Europe. We were only 3 days where we understood the language that the people were speaking all the rest of the time. We had to sing in English while they sang in something else. But we never had to question whether or not the Lord touched the offerings that the people gave him. There was a sense of his presence that is absolutely unmistakable, and that has been ours here today, and I love it, don't you? Thank you for the privilege of sharing this time with you. Now I would like for you to turn quickly to the Word of God so that I won't hold you long past noon. I promise to do better than I have done in most of the evening services. I won't preach an hour this morning. Someone came up to Brother Durham one night during this meeting and said to him, "Why don't we have less singing so that the man can preach longer?" I know what you were saying. You were saying he's going to preach longer whether we give him the time or not. So we'll just cut the first part loose shorter so we can get out a little more quickly. No, I really don't think that's what all of you were saying. I've appreciated the attentiveness to the Word. But I'm going to bring you to one of the most awesome scriptures, one of the most awesome concepts that is in God's Word today. I'd like for you to turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 22. While you're turning, I want to put it into context and into perspective for you.
Please.
About the middle of the chapter, somewhere past the middle of the chapter, God has spoken to Ezekiel about the condition of his church. You all do know it's all right for us to say church as it applied to Israel back in that time, because the Bible now says that we are the Israel of God and the heirs according to the promise. So if we can call ourselves Israel, we can call them the church, because that's just the way God's always done where it is. You know that, don't you? So it's all right to use those terms interchangeably when we're talking about the people of God. If we have any purists out there who want me to prove that, I can. But if you'll just take my word for it at this time, and let's go on. When God was speaking to the people, he said to Ezekiel about them, "Ezekiel, you are in a land that is not seeing any rain. You are in a land that is experiencing my wrath." God said the reason that his wrath had come upon Israel was because there was a conspiracy of the priests and of the prophets and of the rulers. Conspiracy existed to take away the things that were precious to the heart of God and to make the people of God into a worldly system that God could not endorse. I cannot describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it exists in the world any more accurately than that. It is a system that has become worldly that the Lord cannot and does not endorse. Verse number 28 says that the prophets whitewash the deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. That simply says that the preacher got in front of the congregation and said what the people wanted to hear. They made them feel good instead of making them feel bad. They told them what the people really liked rather than what God was saying about what the condition was of the land in that day. And here's what God said. I want you to go with me to verse number 30. He said, "Because of this condition, I looked for heard this story that God brought this message first to my heart. A friend of mine named Mike McGee, who was a missionary to Mexico. Do you know him, Pastor? Are any of you friends of his? Do you know Mike? Mike told me a story of about ministry that he was involved in some time ago.
When he
came in contact with some people that were actively involved in demon worship. Do you all understand that there are people actively involved in devil and demon worship in our country? You do know that that exists around the world. Now, it may seem like I'm talking fiction to you when I tell you that there are people who have given themselves up to worship the devil and have made covenants with demons and have been given controlling spirits as a result of that. Some of you may know a little bit more about that than others. In the church that I served for 17 years in Fort Worth, Texas, I shocked the people when I told them that less than 1 mile from the place where we worship regularly, there were more than two that I knew of places where people met regularly to worship the devil. More than two places within a mile of the church where I was. Mark told me the story of having been involved in doing some witnessing on the streets of Austin, Texas. When he came into contact with a young woman there who was worshiping Satan, he led her to Jesus and she told him this story. So this is the way it came to me.
In that city, there was a young
man who gave himself over to worship the devil. And Satan assigned a spirit to him, and he had a controlling spirit with whom he communicated with some degree of regularity. When he made his covenant with this spirit, the spirit said, I'll give you anything you want just to prove to you that I have the power to do it. And the young man said, there is a house up on a hill in the city of Austin that I'd like to have. And the spirit said, okay, I'll give it to you. The young man said to him, I'd like to have it in 1 week. The spirit said, that'll be tough, but I'll see if I can't get it for you. I'll get you the house. A week later, he did not have the house, and he communicated with that spirit. The spirit said, give me another week. A week later, he did not have the house. This continued for a period of several weeks with the same type of conversation. And finally, the young man in disgust said to the spirit, he thought he'd made a bad deal. He said, I want you to tell me why you have not done for me what you told me you would do. And the spirit answered him, I can't give you that house today because there is a Christian who lives in that house. And there is a wall of fire around it, and I can't get through it. Now, I like that, but that didn't end the conversation. The Spirit then said to him, if you will just be patient, that Christian will commit an act of sin, and there will become a breach in that wall, and I'll get through it, and I'll get you what you have asked for. And when I heard that story, my mind immediately went to this portion of scripture, and I went to it and began to study it. I wanted to know something about hedges, breaches, and walls. I wanted to know what God's word said about that. I wanted to know something about possible remedies. I wanted to know what my strength was and what my vulnerability is, and I discovered that God's word has a considerable amount to say about this and about what our rights are before the Lord. One of the things that I discovered was the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I'll suggest that you make a note of that and check it when you get home. The story that is told in Isaiah chapter 5 is about a vineyard that the Lord planted. He said, I'm going to sing to you a song about my beloved and his vineyard. And then he tells the story. The beloved one who speaks of God
planted a vineyard, the hillside,
with the choicest of vines. But before he did that, he removed all of the rocks that were from it. He fertilized it and he prepared it very, very well. And then he put the best vines that he could possibly find in that vineyard. Do you all remember this story? He built a hedge, a wall about that vineyard. He put a wine press in the middle of it because he expected it to produce a lot of good fruit, and then he put a watchtower in the middle of it so he could protect it. He said he watched for a while for that thing to produce good fruit, and it never did. It only produced some foul-tasting, ugly stuff that was like wild grapes. And here's what he says, and what am I going to do? What could I have done more for my vineyard than I have done? Because it has disappointed me, I'm going to tear down the wall. And I'm going to allow it to be trampled and destroyed. And when you read the rest of it, he says, I'm going to whistle, and I'm going to call for the enemies, the armies from the ends of the earth, and I'm going to say, sick them! Did you know the Bible says that? And then he said, I want to tell you who I'm talking about. My vineyard is the house of Israel, the house of Judah. What I've done was all that I could for them, and because they haven't done and produced what they were supposed to, I'm simply going to tear the hedge down. Now, is that fairly illustrative of what I'm saying to you? Another place that illustrates what I'm saying to you, and I'm going to invite you to turn there, if you will, please, is to Job chapter number 1. It is in Job chapter 1 that a very fascinating story is told. Well, one day when the sons of God came into the presence of God, the devil came along with them. Do you all remember that story? And when Satan got there, God had a conversation with him. And here's what the conversation was something like. Have you considered, or he said, where have you been, Satan? And Satan said, I'll tell you what I've been doing. I've been going up and down through all of the earth, seeking to see what I can see. Follows the picture that the New Testament says when it says that the devil, your enemy, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Is that what your Bible says to you? That's what Satan does. That's his character. Well, that's what he had been doing that day. He'd been moving through the earth seeking to find someone that he could devour. Just in case you have any question about him, I want to tell you he doesn't like you. John chapter 10 and verse number 10 declares his character. It says that the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Is that right? That's what he's like. He does not have your best interests at heart. He does not have the interest of the kingdom of God at heart. That day he said, I've been roaming around, and the Lord said, well, I have a question to ask of you. Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. I mean, he's just, he's upright, he's perfect in all of his heart. And do you remember what the devil said about him? But sure he is. He ought to be. He'd be stupid not to be. Because you've built a hedge around him and I can't touch him. Everything about him and everything about his life prospers. You see the picture of the hedge that's built around him? The Bible has a good deal to say about that. So you see, God does build a hedge of protection about us. And Satan can't get through to us until there is a break in that hedge. Now, do you see what I'm saying to you? There's a hedge built about the people of God. There is not any way that Satan can attack us without that hedge. Now, I can tell you what the hedge is. You want me to tell you what it is? The psalmist declared it. It said, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them who fear him and trust in his name. So if you want to know what kind of hedge God builds around us, it is a supernatural hedge. It has to do with spiritual warfare and spiritual power. There are angels that are actively involved in my life and in yours. Is that all right with you? If you want further indication that that's true, you find it in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 14, where the word says that he, God, has caused his angels to become ministering spirits to all of them who shall inherit eternal life. Do you believe God meant what he said? I like those angels. As a matter of fact, I'm sold on them. I like that kind of companionship. I'm willing to have them rub elbows with me. I'm willing to have them around about me and protecting me. Now, we've answered the question, what's the hedge? It's supernatural. God builds it around us. There is a power that God has placed. It is supernatural. It is angelic. And God has committed himself to our well-being. I like that, don't you? Now, here's what happens. The second thing that we ask is, what's a breach or what's a hole in that hedge? And that answer is obvious. There are certain principles that I have taught you since I have been here that tell you that there are ways that the church has allowed Satan to get a breach so he can do something. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because if you do let the sun go down on your wrath, there is a breach that is coming there, and you've given the devil a foothold. You see the picture? It's kind of simple, isn't it? The Bible gives a long list of things that the the same kind of thing. It talks about the various sins of the flesh and of the spirit that can cause a breach to come in a hedge. Now, so far, I have told you good things and bad things. I've explained to you the nature of God to the degree that I have told you that He desires to protect His people, and He does it in the supernatural. I've explained to you the character of God that says that there are certain things that can happen that can cause a hole to come in that by our actions of disobedience or sin. Am I right? Well, I've shown you that clearly enough for you to understand the principle. Now, here's the next question. What is God talking about in Ezekiel chapter 22 when He said, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge so that I would not have to destroy this city? And because I could not find him, I must destroy the city. Now, what that says is that when a gap takes place because of sin or because of difficulty, that there is a possibility that in the realm of the Spirit, we can join spiritual combat and protect each other during even circumstances like that. Now, do you hear what I just said? Do you understand the awesomeness what I have just said? Now, in Job chapter number 1, there is a story that is compelling to me. Beginning with verse number 4, it says that Job's sons used to take turn holding feasts in their homes. And they would invite their three sisters to eat with them. Job had 7 sons, we've already been told that, 3 daughters. Job's family was so united that those kids loved to get together and have parties. Let me ask you parents, how many of you parents are pleased when your kids like to be together and have fun? It's a delight, isn't it? There's not anything that we parents like more than when our kids have a good relationship. I mean, if there's anything that thrills me, it's to see my son and my daughter get together and see what good friends they are. I love that. When they were growing up and were at each other's throats, I wondered if they would ever be friends. Our daughter is 3.5 years older than our son, and she used to treat him terribly when he was a little kid. I mean, she was the total big sister complex, and we used to say to her, sister, you better be careful. He's going to get bigger than you are one of these days. You better like him. And she and Lyle had the typical sibling rivalry until she left home and went to Baylor University. While she was away at school, my kids became the best of friends, and they love each other now. They get together only to have fun and to enjoy it, and it thrills me. Now, that's the kind of circumstance that's described here by Joe. His kids got together regularly. They took turns holding feasts in their homes. They invited their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And then verse number 5 says, when the period of feasting had run its course, Job would send for them and have them purified. And then early in the morning, he would offer a burnt sacrifice for his kids, for each one of them, thinking in his heart, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. Do you grasp the power of what is said there? That said that Job claimed his rights before God, capitalized on his covenant relationship with God, and kept God's judgment off his kids. Does that blow your minds? Do you know that the Bible has a great deal to say about the way the blessings of God extend to children because of the parents? Have you ever read in the 7th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians some verses that are as strange to you as they are to me, when they say that
it's possible for an unsaved husband to be sanctified because he has a saved wife living in the house with him. Have you ever tried to figure out what it means when it says that unsaved kids may be sanctified because they live in a house with saved parents? Have you ever noticed that kind of thing? Have you ever read what God has to say about Solomon's sin against God? And it says that God said to him, I'm going to judge your kingdom, but I'm not going to do it in your lifetime because of my relationship with your father David? I just want you to know that I intend to live before God in such a way that I can stand between God and my kids if I need to.
Did God
face him. They said, where's this man who's led us out of Egypt? What are we going to do? Remember? And they said to Aaron, make us a god.
And there are four before the golden calf. When Moses came down with those treasured tablets of stone on which God had written his purpose, he saw the people violating every one of them. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Look at what they had. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Look at what they were doing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They were guilty of defile instead of adultery. You see, they were violating the various commands of God given. And in desperation and anger, Moses threw those tablets down and he broke them. And he walked out there and demanded that the people repent, demanded that those who were most guilty be put to death with the sword. And they were. And then God said to Moses, I'm tired of them. I'm sick of them. I'll have nothing more to do with them. I'm going to wipe their names out and I'll start all over with you. Did you remember that story? Like a great nation. Thank you.
message that I've tried to preach to you since I've been here is one that says that we are at war. The malignant, hateful animal that is Satan has decided that he will go through the earth, and if he can, he will destroy and devour us. And I want you to know that he who is within us is greater than he that's in the world. And if we decide that we will stand, we can stand. And we can exercise the authority of our covenant relationship with God. And there is no reason that we have to fall. And there's no reason that we have to abandon our brothers and our sisters to the clutches of our enemy. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we're going to stand together against the power of the enemy today.
Satan, in Jesus' name, we command you to release your hold on our brothers and our sisters, and we stand in the name of Jesus against your power. Thank you, Lord. We're together. We're not divided. We're committed to each other, and we stand in the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Jesus. We're together in Jesus' name. Praise you, O Lord. Praise you, O Lord. Praise you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Just want to thank you because you care, Lord. Thank you because you've called us to care. Thank you because you've called us to be together. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We say yes to you. We stand in the name of Jesus. We will not be divided. We will not be defeated. We will be victorious. We stand in the glorious victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already conquered our enemy. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. We believe you today, Lord. We believe you today, Lord, to set our brothers and our sisters free. We repair those breaches. We stand in those walls. We make up the hedge. In the name of Jesus, we will not allow you, Satan, to take our brothers and our sisters away captive. We stand in the power of the name of Jesus. We exercise the authority of a triumphant Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. When we stand together, we can say we always triumph in the name of the Lord, can't we? When we recognize the tactics of our enemy, we cannot allow him to slip up on us. We can stand together and we always triumph in Jesus' name. We share the victory that is his. We move together in the triumph that is his. He's already held our enemy up to public spectacle, having triumphed over him by his death on the cross. That triumph is ours. In the name of Jesus, we stand together.